Right, thank you to Phil and team for leading us tonight and preaching once again tonight. And I am following a particular theme over these few weeks, facing present threats. And I'm thinking broader than just the local church, thinking some of the very serious issues facing us in South Africa as a country. But when we deal and tackle with these particular issues, it's always important that we're not just looking out there somewhere and not looking at ourselves and searching our own hearts, praying that God would be at work in us all as He continues to mold us, form us, sanctify us, making us more like Jesus. So turn in your Bible, please, and I'd like to read a passage tonight from Proverbs chapter 30. Just a couple of verses there. Proverbs chapter 30. And it is a prayer. The person praying the prayer is Agur. Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Just so far. Lord, please again, we ask this evening to open our minds, our hearts to you speaking to us. And Lord, thank you again that your word is powerful, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing even to the soul and the spirit. And so minister to us through me. Help me, Lord, in the choice of words and the expression of language to speak that which would be in harmony, that which represents your own heart and word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. We are people who are able to identify by association activity. And if I were to mention the name of Tiger Woods and Ernie Els, immediately in your minds tonight was golf. All right, golf. Well, I've got some other names that I want to mention tonight. Listen to these. Steinhoff and Marcus Uster. Maybe young people don't follow the news, but you'll discover in a minute. Maybe everybody knows this one. The Gupta family, AJ and Atul Gupta. And what does that bring to mind? What about the Watson brothers, Gavin and Dan? More recently, a book that has caused a lot of stir in our country about Ace Magashula. And then, of course, last year sometime, we heard so much about what happened in the VBS banking setup. Well, all of those names, no doubt, at least some of them, would have stirred in your own mind and heart a message of corruption and a message of greed. In fact, these names have become household names in our South African context. We all know who they are. We all know what they've been up to. The question I would like to ask, just kicking this topic off tonight, why would a millionaire like Marcus Uster? Now, let me tell you that he has got more money than he will ever be able to spend. He's got tons of money. Why would such a rich man go about scheming to defraud small-time shareholders in a company? Why would he do that? When is enough enough? I found another document, 8th of April 2019, on the IOL website. Thought I'd bring it home and see, okay, what is happening in our own context. Here's an article about a student. Many of you are students here tonight. This student down in Durban, he says the biggest hindrance to low-income housing in post-apartheid South Africa has been individual greed and corruption. That is, he says, in fact, it said of him, these were the findings of University of KwaZulu-Natal's housing student, Kandise Shange. He did his master's thesis on the eThekwini municipality's allocation process in the low-income Kunubia housing project. And then I want you to listen to what he says here. This is now quoting him. These are his words. My findings showed that most issues emanate in the administration process, and my suggestions state that the Etiqueni municipality, now listen to this, needs more focus on building the character of officials. What an indictment. People who are appointed in office to help other people who are desperately in need of accommodation, and the conclusion is these people have got flaws in their character, so much so that they serve themselves at the expense of the poorest of poor people. Why would they do that? And perhaps that's a message that we need to send in our country to those people in business, both in the public and the private sector. Build the character of your officials. We have a problem. The system is broken. I can't imagine that any of us here tonight would deny that we are facing what could almost be called a national crisis. And it's developing on the back of relentless greed. People wanting more and more and more. It doesn't matter where you look or what newspaper you pick up or which website you look at. It's across the board. It's in big business. It's in small business. It's at local government. We have most of our municipalities in this country bankrupt. And it's bankrupt because people are greedy. They're filling their own pockets and they're not spending the money on stuff that they're supposed to be doing. National government. State-owned enterprises. We have bought generators now in the church. You know yourselves that at home from time to time the power goes off. Why does power go off? Because there have been mismanagement, misappropriation of funds, SOEs. Whether it be Eskom, whether it be the SABC, whether it be South African Airways. At every level of our society, men and women are milking the system. And all for personal gain. And the sad thing is, it's to the detriment, especially of the poor in our country. Greed is out there in the world, and sadly, tragically, it's spreading and has spread and is present like rampant gangrene in the church. So we're not excluded. I can tell you many instances tonight of funds that have been stolen or misappropriated or misdirected, even among some Baptist churches that I'm aware of. My father-in-law tells a story. He's also a pastor. And he went up to a church, perhaps I shouldn't say where, and first leaders meeting he got to, he asked for the financial report. And the treasurer said, well, we got so much money in, we spent so much money, and we've got so much money in the bank. Well, he was the new pastor, so he didn't question anything, but the same thing happened the next month. We got so much money in, we spent so much money, and we've got so much money in the bank. So after about 3 or 4 months of hearing the same message from the treasurer, my dad-in-law went to the bank, and the bank account had been inactive for years. And what was happening is the treasurer was backing the horses. And he was taking the money from the church, hoping for a big win, he said, and to pay it back to the church. It's a Baptist church. So I'm not looking down my nose today and saying government business. This is a problem that finds itself even in the church, in our own city. So-called prophets and leaders of churches. Here in our city, in the country. Do you know that you can buy bottles of holy water at a price? And you can do something with that water that supposedly spiritually does something for you in your relationship and standing with God. There are many instances in our own city and further afield where miracles are promised in exchange for cash. Put your money on the table and we'll pray for you and something miraculous will happen to you. Well, greed around the church, sadly, is nothing new. It was something even the Apostle Peter warned against in 2 Peter, referring to false prophets. Even back then, listen to how he describes the situation. He says, they entice unsteady souls. In other words, there are people out there that are vulnerable and naive and gullible. They have They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with the human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. If you ever look at the picture up on the screen, I chose that picture very deliberately because I'm convinced this extensive, unquenchable greed that is so rampant and prevalent in our country is like an army of termites. Go back to the other slide. Like an army of termites eating away at our society and our country and even the church. And if you know anything about termites, you don't actually see the activity until it's too late. And then there's a collapse. Greed is a threat that needs to be addressed. It's a threat to our society and it's a threat in the church. But there's a problem. It's a problem, it's a dilemma that we face. In that most of us think, most of us believe, and most of us are of the opinion that all of life's difficulties and challenges disappear when we have an abundance of money and things. So we've got this problem, it's happening, we don't like it, we see that it's causing a real threat to our society and it may even cause the collapse of a society, but deep within ourselves we pursue a particular lifestyle, a particular ambition that says, I need also to get rich because money is the solution to life's difficulties. Am I right? Young people thinking about your future, your chosen career. Lots of money. Lots of money. Big house. Swimming pool. Double garage. Triple garage. Overseas. You know, we think in terms of money. 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 And we believe that money is going to bring satisfaction and contentment in life. So people are striving. We are striving in our own sinful nature at times. And we forget and we're seeking to reach a place of contentment, seeking to be satisfied, believing that if only we can fill our pockets and our bank accounts, all will be well. And so my first point tonight, now we can go to that next slide. Can we gain contentment through greed? And I like my picture up on the board because that man is feeding his face with money. And he believes, he really believes that this is the answer, this is the solution to all of life's issues. There is a proverb, chapter 10, verse 15, that expresses this kind of sentiment. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city, but poverty is the ruin of the poor. In other words, the thinking, and it's wrong thinking, that wealth is the answer to everything. It's an observation that many believe, it's an observation that many strive towards, it seems so right. It's a principle that we generally accept, it's a part of everyday thinking and living. So much so that our lives are planned in that trajectory. Well, the approach is examined, that particular approach is examined in the book of Ecclesiastes. One of the propositions made by the author in an effort to find meaning in life, and he pursues different avenues, and this particular one, chapter 10, verse 19, a feast is made for laughter, and wine makes life merry, but money is the answer for everything. But it's not. It's not. Or perhaps we need to ask, is it? Is the wealth of the rich their security? Many believe it is. There are many people who believe wealth will enable them to escape any and every vulnerability and difficulty that may come their way. They believe, there is the belief that wealth makes people invincible. There's another proverb. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it is an unscalable wall. In other words, there is this thinking that if I have enough money, if I have lots of money, if I have an abundance of money, there is absolutely nothing that can touch me. I'm safe. Well, let's test the statement. National security. People with much power. People with a lot of money. And one of the people that I use or think of as an example is a couple of years ago, Saddam Hussein. Remember Saddam Hussein? And he was this powerful leader with lots of wealth and riches. And I'll never forget the day when we saw on television his statue pushed over and crumbling. So even his wealth did not protect him in the end. And of course, you know, he died. He was killed in those skirmishes. A lot of people think as well in terms of self-image. If I only had more money, I can feel better about myself. And again, we can look around in society that's a temporary solution. Feel better for a while, and then just back to the same old issue, struggling with who am I, I'm not good enough, and so on. And so we can go on with other examples. We think if we can have enough money to provide education and clothing, we'll do the best thing for our children. And I sometimes wonder, well, that's not really true. Because you can raise them actually to be a godless servant of a wicked society. Retirement. So sad. And of course, we do need to plan for retirement. But I've come across and seen situations where people have worked their entire lives, 40 years, 45 years, finally putting down, as it were, their working life and dying 2 months later. So there's no protection to stay young, as maybe I should say men and ladies, that they're concerned about their wrinkles and concerned about the skin that is stretching, and they inject themselves with Botox and have surgery. And they have to keep doing it and doing it and doing it, and ultimately you can't do it anymore. And so the list can go on. Every area that I mentioned may have some validity, but money is not able to construct a fortress in anything. The reality is that the fortified city is nothing more than a figment of imagination. It's like constructing a prison. I think we would be aware, familiar with Alcatraz. I think some of us have maybe seen that movie, that prison that's just offshore from San Francisco, meant to be impenetrable and safe and the securest prison in the world. Now imagine building that kind of prison, but instead of using concrete and steel, using polystyrene and condensed milk. It might look like it, but it's not going to be secure. It will crumble and collapse. And so it's a deception. It's a lie. It's self-deceit to think that money is going to solve life's difficulties and problems. It offers no real protection. Paul says to Timothy, command those who are rich in this world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth. And then he adds this phrase, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now, I don't want to give the wrong message tonight. I'm not proposing that everybody should be poor. Not at all. In fact, you might find that God has a particular appointment for you. But certainly we do see in scriptures that in this life, don't put your eggs in all the basket of wealth. Because as Matthew writes in chapter 6 verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You get the idea? Investment in the eternal and the usefulness of that which is provided in this life. So elevating money into a god does not bring the desired rewards. There's also that well-known parable of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. Remember, who was self-satisfied? He thought he had arrived and he thought he would even do better. Talking about expansion of his business. He wanted to get richer and richer and richer. I'll build bigger ones, he said. Take life easy. Eat, drink and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be required of you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. Don't think that money or any kind of asset or acquisition of things will bring about lasting contentment and satisfaction in your life, you will be disappointed, because enough is never enough. Ultimately, things do not and will not provide the desired security. And I do want to just go to the Apostle Paul here. What does he say regarding contentment? Philippians chapter 4, I've learned in whatever situation to be content. Whether struggling, whether in comfort, whether in poverty, whether in riches, he has learned the secret. He has learned the secret. I can do all things. I can navigate these paths through him who strengthens me. It's about knowing God. It's about God being his portion, about God being our portion, your portion, contentment and peace. For Paul, for any other human being, is found in believing, knowing Christ as their Savior and their Lord. Only God, young people, let me tell you now as an older person, other things will not satisfy. Nothing else other than God in Christ will bring about contentment and fill the void that nags inside of each one of us. We will struggle. We do struggle along the way. And you'll see why just now in this passage that I'm going to be referring to. The temptation will constantly be there, knocking on your door, seeking you to follow this particular pathway, pursuing more and more things. And so I want to go on to the second half of this message and look at this passage that I read. What can you do? What can I do practically to be shielded from the greed that will only disappoint and destroy? What is the right and the godly approach? And I want us to learn from this prayer. My second point is simply to learn from Agur. Agur, I think that's the way you pronounce it. He prays a prayer. I would recommend memorize this prayer. It's in the book of Proverbs. It's a prayer full of wisdom, and particularly in this struggle for contentment. And this is what he says. I'll read the prayer again. Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of God. Now yes, really a wise pathway to follow. In the first instance, he prays, keep falsehood and lies far from me. And so he's praying here for protection from the world and its system. Because don't forget that we live in a world where there are different values and worldviews and explanations and interpretations about the meaning, significance, and understanding of life. We live in a world mostly today that interprets and understands life apart from God. Humanity is seen to be sovereign over God instead of under God. And just one stupid example that came to my mind, some of the lunacy that we see in our own society, the system that we need to be protected from, is do you know that in South Africa right now you can be locked up for spanking a child? Disciplining a child with a bit of the stick. But the society will applaud you for killing an unborn child, an abortion. It's lunacy. It's lunacy. But there's a worldview that promotes this and it's supported by the media and the films we watch. And Ego, he didn't know anything about Hollywood, but he knew enough to know that this world has a value, a system, a worldview that is foreign to the ways of God and detrimental and dangerous to the people of God. We need God's help to be discerning because of the evil context and the evil atmosphere of the world's system. And the world's system, he identifies here as a system of falsehood and deception. Every bit of advertising that you see is actually offering you something, and there is a measure of deceit behind it or under it. The world is deluded by its own lies. The world often promises happiness to all who buy into the system, only to disappoint countless weary and restless victims. Living close to this climate and atmosphere, this is Jerry Bridges, he says, deadens your heart and eclipses the glory of the Savior. It's an atmosphere. What is the atmosphere of the world? It's an atmosphere, it's a worldview that elevates the cravings of sinful people. Do what you feel you want to do. All those promptings of lust, just do them. Cravings of the sinful man, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and boasting of what he does, the pride of life, these things dominate. But these things are not from the Father, but from the world. And the person living in the fear of the Lord prays the godly prayer of Agur. Keep, remove falsehood and lies from me. Keep me from being infected and affected by the world system. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. That's essentially what he's praying, that God would help us not to fall foul and into the trap of the world. Do you have a worldview? I would urge you as young people to think about your particular worldview. How do you interpret the world around you? Do you understand the world to consist, in fact, to interpret the world in three broad strokes? Beautiful creation. In the beginning, God. Then there was the fall. Adam and Eve sinned, plunged all of humanity into brokenness under the curse of God. And thirdly, redemption. Christ came to save sinners. And if you just have those three points to mold and to determine your worldview, you're already going in the right kind of direction. Pray that your worldview would be formed and molded and protected by God's word. But he continues in the prayer, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Now there's something unnatural about this prayer. It's true that most of us are ready to pray against poverty, but to express disapproval about riches, I think we all want to win the lotto. I hope not. His prayer cuts across that, and I've put it as a heading, pray for provision according to need. Pray for provision according to need. In other words, he's praying here for provision, not a particular fixed amount, but rather that which is sufficient for life. It's a provision that varies depending on your circumstances, depending on your calling, depending on the particular place you're at in life. And here's the point. Money is not king then, but servant. So money has a place. Money should be used as servant and shouldn't govern us as king. So if Agur was a family man, his needs would be sufficient to maintain a wife and children and home. If he was a public person, his sufficiency would be something different. But he had sufficient maturity to see the danger and the temptations of either being a millionaire on the one side or a pauper on the other side. And so his prayer continues that God would deliver him from the snares of each condition. Otherwise, he says, I may have too much and disown you. Have you come across that? People who are extremely wealthy, they have no sense of need. There's a real danger to feel that. And say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of the Lord. And so we must be careful to use this man's prayer in the right spirit. Because also, in addition to this prayer, outside of this prayer, we see that God has plans and purposes that differ for different people. It would be true to say that both poverty and riches can be of God's appointment. It may please God in his plan to entrust you with riches. He may choose to grow you through trials of poverty. Riches are his gift. Yes, God's response to Solomon when he asked for wisdom in 1 Kings. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. That was God's appointment for him. We know too that poverty is a reality that exists in this broken world. In Deuteronomy 15:11, there will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed to the poor and needy in your land. So both states, whether rich or poor, have certain painful temptations that need special grace. The rich ought to be poor in spirit, understanding that all they have is from God. They ought to have a big heart and be generous. The poor ought to be rich in faith, contented with gain or with the gain of godliness. In fact, James puts it this way in 1 James 1:9. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. Well, let me conclude. I want to conclude with a proverb, chapter 22, verse 2. And I want to leave this challenge with you. Rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. You see, the differences between rich and poor are actually very superficial. When you begin to look closer, and particularly in the light of this phrase, let me run through some of those issues that both rich and poor have in common. All have the same birth. We enter the world naked and helpless. We all stand in the same natural relation to God. We are creatures subject to the sovereignty of God, whether there's somebody like King Nebuchadnezzar, or remember the poor man who was at the rich man's gate. All people are subject to sorrow and sickness and death. All people are subject to temptations. At death, all the superficial distinctions are dropped. All shall stand before God, all on the same level as sinners gone astray. All need the new birth to give them life, the same precious blood to cleanse and forgive. All need the same robe of righteousness. And so therefore, folk, tonight, don't make the mistake of approaching your life using the efforts, expending yourself on that which is superficial. Invest your life in that which is eternal and of value. Live your life in the light of the gospel, focusing on Jesus. Remember the message, it was to Joseph, she will bear a son. He will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And ultimately, that is the solution to greed and any other sin that we might be struggling with. And so, Lord, as we conclude this evening, I do pray that you would help us to examine our own hearts and motives, to live in the light of the gospel, and Lord, living as those who know that Jesus came to save sinners, men and women in need of salvation. Help us, Lord, to live in dependence on you, repenting from our sin and placing our trust in you. Continue with us even this evening in our fellowship, we pray. And may we, Lord, be those who make a difference in this country. May we not join, as it were, the throng of greedy people seeking to serve themselves at the expense of others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.